So we're going to start off by reading the entire passage. So, 2 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse 9, which I realize might be a little confusing because we did that last week, but we get crossover this week. Here we go. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Okay. We started off with verse 9, which we touched on at the end of last week. And we're going to begin with it, just as a reiteration, really. God rescues the godly from trials, and God has the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. That verse, an encouragement to us, but continues into verse 10, where it says, and especially those who indulge in defiling passion and despise authority. So, a couple things here. This authority that they're talking about is not necessarily our government, politics, as we think about it. This is spiritual authority. God, angels, spiritual powers. This defiling passion that they have is a contamination. The Greek used here, the wording here, is actually only used at this particular instance in the New Testament. I don't know what you do with that, but I thought it was interesting. So, it is a desire for what is forbidden, flat out lust, a covetousness, a wanting. These individuals have no heed to the to his spiritual beings, whether it's God or angels or anything else. They are an outright denial of the spiritual. And here we have angels who are leaving it in God's hands. They don't call these people out on it. Another example of this in Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, in case you didn't know that, verse 9, it says, but when the angel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Angels have significant power, but Michael in this case, and the angels in the case of these individuals we're talking about here, they have left God to deal and judge accordingly with these individuals. In that same concept, bringing it to us, we are not called to pour out judgment on people. Pointing out the error of someone's ways, pointing out that something is wrong, speaking truth to them, is very different from actually pouring out judgment, punishment, damnation, etc. That is left to God and God alone. We don't have the whole picture. And that's something twofold here. We can rest in that knowledge because we know God will deal with these people. And it also restrains us from taking completely unnecessary action and leaving it truly in God's hands. So, continuing on, Peter then compares these individuals to animals who've given in to their instincts. They have gone to their flesh full steam. The reality is we need to be aware of this. We need to keep our eyes open and the reality that these people exist. and they may indeed exist right here. kind of that wolf in sheep's clothing concept. One of the things that hit me, though, as I was reading this, I read a bunch of commentaries and I listened to a bunch of different teachings on this. And one of the things that hit me, and it's not, and this has got to be a God thing, because my initial gut reaction is, evil people eventually, they need to pay, right? Right? Revenge, whatever. They need to suffer for what they've done. So when this hit me, I'm like, that's got to be a God thing, because when I read this, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, yada, yada, it broke my heart. It broke my heart because they are so lost. They are so lost. And the thing that I guess I personally took away from it was these people need to, it needs to elicit our compassion and we should pray for the souls of these people. Pray that their eyes would be opened. And know that that is our Father's heart as well. Matthew 18:14. So it is not the will of my Father, this is Jesus speaking, obviously, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. God doesn't want to lose anybody, even those who are, as we would put, excessively on the wicked side. But the reality is, though, God gives us a choice. God gives each of us a choice. Every day, we are given many choices. And on this earth, all of us will face consequences from our actions, good or bad. For those of us who accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's the end of the consequences for us on that end. We'll face whatever we've got here, and then heaven is before us. And so here we are, as close to hell as we're ever going to get. Thank you, Lord. Because this is as close as I would get. However, for those that don't, the consequences on the other side are, I don't want to go there. But anyway, yeah, there are consequences on the other side that I was having a conversation with my dad, and I should have looked up some scriptures, but the concept of hell is going to be bad for everybody, but it will be worse for some people. The reality of that. Hell will be bad, but it'll be worse for some. We'll just leave it at that, okay? We could go find scriptures on that later on, but let's go there. So recognize, too, that God is not going to force people to change their ways. He doesn't take you and turn you. He gives you the choice. But he will put everything in our paths to change our directions. So that takes us to the final couple verses in this section here. And see how hard God works to get our attention, or in this case, the prophet Balaam. I don't know how many of you did in your book. There was a, a further insight section. Okay, so those of you who did it, this may be review, but I'm not going to read all of Numbers 22 through 24. If you didn't do it, I would highly recommend reading it. It's not hard. Not a bunch of crazy names that you can't pronounce. The madness of Balaam. So, Balaam. Here is a man who is considered a prophet of his day. Why? We don't really know much about Balaam's background. He wasn't an Israelite. But somehow, somewhere, people knew he somehow talked with God. So, yeah, people, he had some sort of insight, spiritual insight, let's put it that way, somewhere on that. Well, there's others in the Bible, too, that we're not sure their background. Melchizedek is one of that. We just don't know what else he did that made him this person that the king of Moab then sent people to him because he wanted them to curse Israel. This is as they were entering the promised land. He was scared. I mean, look at these people. They're coming. They're going to take us over. So he sent guys to ask Balaam to come and curse Israel. He does this twice. God very clearly tells Balaam, no, don't go. I'm not going to let you curse them. He does it twice. Apparently once is not enough. Twice. Ultimately, God says, okay, go. Did God change his mind? No. He let Balaam follow his heart, which was after the riches and the fame. Covet, covet, covet. That was a phrase from my childhood. My dad used to say that to me. Covet, covet, covet. Yeah. He wanted what the world was going to offer him, not what God was telling him. And he was going to do it one way or the other. But God doesn't give up on him. Not yet. Well. Even though he's chosen specifically to go against what God has told him to do. So, we start on a journey. God sends not just an angel, capital A angel, angel of the Lord, a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, to stand in his path, ready to take him out. But here's the interesting thing about this. Here's the prophet, right? The spiritually minded dude. And his donkey is more sensitive to spiritual matters than the prophet is. Donkey senses, sees, who knows, this angel. And starts acting weird. Going off the path, sitting down, just, you know, just like, the donkey is actually trying to avoid this angel and protect her master. He's mad as all else. In his determination to get what he wants, he then beats the donkey. 3 times. What is it about the number 3? Oh, got it. Okay. Then, God uses the donkey even more and opens its mouth. And it talks. It's a talking donkey. Mind blown, right? And again, oh, Balaam, his heart is shown here again. When it doesn't even seem to faze him that he has a talking donkey. Numbers 22:28-29. Here we go. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. Talking to the donkey, right? Yeah, really? Your donkey just talked to you, and now you're saying you want to kill it. Wait, whoa, madness, madness. If my cat suddenly talked to me, I promise you I would not be sitting here like, well, yeah, let me beat you, or what? Gertie? No, okay. Yeah, I'd probably be checking myself into a mental institution in all seriousness. It just shows you where his heart was. That this, really? And it's so sad. It's very sad. I laugh about it, but it's very sad. God sent a talking donkey. He put an angel in his way. He told him no twice. He still continues on his way. I would have given up, but that's why I'm not God. God gave Balaam numerous times to turn back, to repent. And ultimately, Balaam gets to where he's going, and God does not allow him to curse Israel, as the king requested. And to me, that shows very clearly, God will allow things to a point, and then there's a line drawn. 3 times, he would bless Israel. And each time, so the first time, he goes and he consults with God, and God basically tells him, you're going to bless him. He goes and blesses him. Second time, he goes and consults with God, you're going to bless him. Third time, he's like, God's going to just speak what he wants. He finally realizes this is not going anywhere. So again, he blesses him. God's been telling them from the very beginning, these are a blessed people. You're not going to be able to curse them. In the end, he didn't get what he wants. In the end, he had a very mad king to deal with. So what was Balaam's end? You can find this in Joshua. It's also, I'm going to read you this from Numbers 31:8. This is speaking of the Israelites. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. Done. End. Sad, really. That's where his heart got him. Just a little bit more here. We really are almost done. This is pretty quick thing here today. Deuteronomy 23:3-6, kind of, shall we say, the lasting legacy of Balaam here. No Amorite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, and said, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity for all your days. Lasting legacy. One more. This is, again, Balaam, this is kind of a weird part here. Balaam kind of had his own little revenge here. Again, heart issue. Let's keep going here. This guy had a serious heart issue. Numbers 31:13. I'm going to actually have to read it from up here. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all of the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service in the war. And Moses said to them, have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. Yeah. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Basically, Balaam couldn't curse Israel, so he turned around and told Balak, here's what you do. You seduce them with sexual immorality, sacrificing to idols. This is even referenced in Revelations 2:14. I knew we'd make it to end time somewhere in this teaching. To the church of Pergamos. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Balaam attempted his own little sort of revenge on Israel, because he didn't really get what he wanted in the end. And that is where we see through this whole thing his heart was. He wanted things, stuff, and it consumed him. To the point that he didn't care who got hurt from it. Sad, really. We don't know. We don't know the end exactly of Balaam. This is a question from many people that I wonder about. Will we see such and such in heaven? Don't know. We don't know. I can only hope we don't necessarily care on that side of heaven. We're all going to be there. It's going to be whole different. Anyhow, I'm going to wrap this up. So in our own lives, we need to be mindful of the reality of these people that may be in our lives. People who are given over to, unfortunately, this kind of heart. We need to pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes. We need, and this is like, we've said this before, and maybe it's just something we have to say every week. We also, to be able to tell the difference, we need to be in the Word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be in prayer, individually, as a group. The reality was, Balaam was a supposed prophet. People went to him because they thought he had some sort of great insight. But he was evil. So we need to ask God to show us, to make sure we're not maybe cuddling up with the wrong, with people who maybe aren't leaning in his direction. It's And ultimately, too, we need to remember that God is the final judge. And he will deal with the defiant ones. And we can rest in that. And that is all I have for you tonight. So, go home, read Numbers 22 through 24, and have that memorized by next week. No. No. This was an interesting passage for me personally. I hope that God has spoken something to you this evening besides me. Anyhow, so let's pray here. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you do, you know all of this here, Father, and we don't have to worry about dealing out judgment to people, that you will deal with those issues, Father. Father, open our eyes to those around us that are like the people Peter describes here. That we would, Father, indeed lift them to you, that you would open their eyes. That they would turn from their wicked ways and run and cling to you, Lord. And Father, I do ask upon all these women here that you would protect them, Father, in this spiritual warfare that we do face. That you would just protect us, Lord, and keep us mindful of the things of you. And bless our time this evening. Again, may your truth be spoken and your love surround us, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.